Good morning, church. You guys can have a seat. It's great to be together. Amen. And we lost an hour of sleep, but that's okay. We were here. We made it, right? We might have to get the crusties out of the eyes and stuff like that, but it's all good, right? We're going to start off with a prayer here shortly, but I just wanted to welcome everyone. If you are visiting, if you're a guest with us here today, thank you for joining us in worship. I see a few faces that I don't recognize, and hopefully I'll get some time later today to greet you and introduce myself. But today, you guys ready for a little Bible study here? I'm going to share with you some of the things that I've been reflecting on and studying this the last 7 days, the last part of the week here. And I want to share some of those things. In fact, a lot of this is coming from our leadership workshop this past Saturday, or not yesterday, but a week ago Saturday. And so I want to share those things with us all. But let's go ahead and stand up, and now let's go to God in prayer. Good morning, Heavenly Father. Father, we thank you so much for being the author of life, for granting us life, and for allowing us to experience what it means to have a relationship with you, with your Son, and with your Holy Spirit. Father, I'm touched, I'm moved by the praise that is offered to you in worship. The lyrics, the words that flow from our hearts and our lips and our minds, I pray that they ring true in our hearts, not just on Sunday morning when we come together, but when we go out and we live the life you've called us to live every single moment. This morning, Lord, we ask that you lead and bless this time together, that as we listen to your word, that you minister to our hearts, our minds, and that you minister to our soul. Thank you for being a good shepherd, one who restores the soul, who is always looking to heal the soul's disease. And thank you so much, Father, for being such a good, good, and just God. And so this morning, as we prepare our minds and our hearts in this lesson, in the message you will bring through the Second Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthian church, Lord, I ask that we also prepare our hearts and minds to take this communion that is before us. We thank you so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at that text today. So if you have a Bible with you, please start turning there. If you're a guest with us and you don't have one, there should be Bibles underneath the chair you're sitting on. Feel free to grab one of those as we look into the Word of God this morning. Have you ever caught yourself repeating a song in your head? Like one of those songs you just can't get out of your mind? Yeah, I think it's happened to all of us. Maybe it was the catchy tune, right? An engaging melody, a powerful hook, a good drum beat, maybe. Maybe it was just a powerful lyrical verse or chorus. Maybe it was all of it that really got you to just keep that song in your head and play it over and over and over and over. Last year at Jarell and Talia's wedding, something like that happened to me. The DJ played, he played good music, you know. And there was one song in particular that he played that night that, for some reason, I had never heard. But it was one of those songs, that the catchy tune, the hook, and I'm like, oh, that's cool. So I grabbed my phone and did one of those Shazams, and now it's part of my playlist, you know? You know what I'm talking about. You've done that too, right? And I can't get it out of my head. In fact, my wife said I shouldn't share it, but... Again, it's one of those catchy songs. It's The group is Walking by the Moon, I think is the name of the group, and it's that catchy song about Shut Up and Dance. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's a really cool tune. It's one of those, you want to get up and dance, you know? Stop talking and let's go up and dance. And I couldn't get it out of my head. I'm driving home from the wedding that night with that song in my head. In fact, this Friday night, when we were there in the Fellowship Center for prayer night, same thing happened to me. It's crazy. It happens everywhere. I had a song stuck in my head Friday night before our prayer devotional. And if you were around me then, you would know the song that was in my head because I was singing it out loud as I was spreading jelly on the slices of bread, you know? And one sister goes, "What are you singing, Rick?" I'm like, "It's just this song about girls. Where are the girls at? Where are the girls at? Where are them girls at and girls at?" You know, and it just so happened, I remembered we were driving, you know, to Manna for the Homeless, and my kids were watching Despicable Me 2 in the back of the van. So it just sticks. They stick. You know what I'm talking about. And it's not just secular music, party music, you know, DJ music, club music. It's even spiritual music as well, right? In fact, that same night as we were later in the evening when we got together, huddled around, and we had our, you know, it's our monthly congregational prayer devotional. If you don't know anything about that, you need to come out, okay? We announce it every month. It's a great time. And we were gathered around in a circle, and we're just worshiping God, allowing the Spirit to request songs that some of us had in our hearts or in our minds, and we're just singing together. And I love to teach my children the importance of singing. Grab a songbook, Daniel. Maya, grab a songbook. Okay. And, you know, you got to teach these kids, right? And in one particular part of the evening, I couldn't hold my songbook. I was carrying Zoe in my arms. And, it's just kind of prideful. I'm like, well, I know this song. I don't need a songbook, you know. You've done that too, right? And you try to, like, remember the song, and this one particular song my wife actually requested it, and that's why I took over and held Zoe. But I thought I knew it. I thought I knew the verses and the lyrics, and I'm sitting there going like, standing on the promises of God, right? You know what I'm talking about, where you kind of just hum. You're like, yeah, I know the chorus. I know that part. It's the catchy part of the song, you know. So I thought about that. I thought about this idea of why we remember songs, why they stick in our heads. And I'm sure there's a lot of reasons behind it. I'm sure there's psychological reasons behind it, how our brain works and all that stuff. But yeah, I'm not a psychologist, but just my observation of the matter, I can't help but to conclude that perhaps the reason why songs get stuck in our heads is because there's a repetition of words that we really like, words that really resonate with us, right? Who let the dogs out? You know. Don't play it off. Why? Well, because there's a repetition throughout the song of woof, woof, woof. It's not complicated, you know? It's like, oh, and so it sticks. It's like natural, and it's a part of, and one of the things that I've learned in ministry education over the years, in particular in biblical interpretation, one of the things that I've learned is when you read a text, when you read a passage of Scripture, always be on the lookout for repetitive words. It's almost like the Holy Spirit planted those words there for a reason. And, you know, I'll be the first to admit, there are times where I read the Bible and I just skim over those important words. It's like, I wonder why the Holy Spirit keeps using this word over and over again in five verses. Well, maybe it's because the Holy Spirit is trying to say, hey, these are some flags for you to consider of great importance. And so today I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with that in mind as we read this passage. Because it's one where I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, Corinthians, in this case, us, we're the audience, we're the recipients of this letter right now, today. Hey, for those of you who are part of Riverside County Church, listen to this. This is important. That's what we're going to see in this particular passage of Scripture. But yeah, repetition is very, very important. In fact, we just sang a song, Awesome God. And we did the a cappella version where we just sang the chorus. And if you know, the instrumental song, if you know Rich Mullins, he's a Christian artist. I was just talking to someone about this a few days ago because in the book, The Good and Beautiful God, very first part of the book, the author talks about Rich Mullins being one of his classes and how he really admired his music and the lyrical, the power in the lyrics and so on and so forth. And when I thought about that, I go, yeah, there is. He's a really good writer and he has really good music. And Awesome God is the one that stands out to me, that he wrote that song and he performed that song. And it's a great, great song. It really, really is. But it's one of those songs, again, it's catchy because it's repetitive. Not just in the chorus, our God is an awesome God, right? It's not just in the chorus. It's even throughout the verses he says that as well. And so it's repetitive. It's repeated and it sticks in your brain. It sticks in your heart. And I think that's very important for us to do. And I want to share this. This is kind of an aside. This is not really part of the lesson today. But because I'm a part of the worship team and I admire every single brother and sister who's a part of the worship team, their devotion, their hard work, just countless hours they spend in preparation and learning new songs and being in the Spirit to lead worship. I really want to thank their hard work and their partnership in this ministry. So big applause for that. I've even had a few individuals, little ones, the little individuals, one of them was my own daughter, said, Daddy, I don't understand why artists and even our worship team, we repeat words and words and over and over and over again. And I could be playing a song in the car while we're driving around town. She's like, this is like the 20th time this artist has said it. And I made it a lesson one day. I said, well, sweetie, this is why. And I think it'd be good for us to know why it's important to repeat. You know, we talked about this as a worship ministry some time ago, what we learned is that the brain is so quick to capture words and process words. I mean, we do it all the time. We can be having a conversation, Fred and I, and it's instant. I'm listening, I'm processing, and I'm replying. And it's just very quick. Our brains can do that. Our hearts are a little bit slower. They trail behind. And so when we sing praises to God, you know, our brain is processing. We're singing, our lips, everything's flowing. It's almost instantly. But our hearts, sometimes they need to hear it over and over and over. The heart needs to catch up. Sometimes the heart needs to really engage in what we're saying, you know? And I think that's actually a strength in worship, is to repeat and keep repeating these beautiful words, these powerful lyrics, these engaging choruses, like standing on the promises of God, right? So keep that in mind as we worship the rest of the morning and anytime we gather. Just keep that in mind. Repetition is very important. So let's get to 2 Corinthians 5 and see if we can find those words that the Holy Spirit really wants us to recognize and pay attention to. So in 2 Corinthians 5, verses, I'll start in verses 16 down to verse 21. By the way, the title of today's lesson is Remembering God's Reconciliation Plan. Remembering God's reconciliation plan. From now on, by the way, this is the Holman Christian Standard Bible for whoever's doing Pro Presenter up there. From now on, then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way, even if we have known Christ in a purely human way. Yet now we no longer know him like that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. All things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Now everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us, and we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What's the word? What are the words that stood out to you that were repetitive? Yeah, you're right. You said it. You spoiled it for everyone, Cliff. No, I'm just kidding. It's reconciliation. It's just repetitive. I counted five times. Your translation might be a little bit different, but reconciliation seems something that the Holy Spirit really wants to get our attention with. This message of reconciliation. Well, what is it? Well, before we get into that, you know, this passage here carries with it a meaning of resolving disputes with individuals. It's this kind of meaning of being a peacemaker, so to speak. In fact, it means literally to change or to exchange. In other words, like changing from a position of enmity to a position of friendship, that kind of thing. And when you look at the context of this verse, in light of the entire message of God, the gospel and the plan that we see here on the ministry of reconciliation, what we gather from this text is that this is exactly what God is doing with us. He's exchanging, he's changing a condition that had existed. And he accomplished this by exercising his grace through Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. Verse 21 says, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that we, that's a powerful message. It's one that just, it kind of just boggles my mind. I can't really begin to understand it, but I accept it. I accept this. I'm so unworthy, and so are you. But I accept this grace of God. I accept this reconciliation that is so undeserving of me. And I love that when I read and study a passage like this, I love to see this character of God unfold. You know, we see the character of God unfold in many ways. And the book that we're reading, The Good and Beautiful God, is a great example of the thesis of the book is to correct the narratives, the false narratives, I might add, of our views, our false view of God. And Jesus is the best teacher to correct those narratives so that we can see God for who he really is, a good God, right? And so this is one of those passages where we see this narrative that we don't deserve reconciliation. We're enemies. We've been enemies. But we see this peacemaking, the spirit of peace and reconciliation, of changing and exchanging a condition, well, where wrath is due, right? In fact, we'll get to a passage there shortly about that. I'm getting ahead of myself there. It also reminds me of Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. And one of the things that we talked about, we discussed, and that Tim was helping us see last Saturday at the leadership workshop is that this word reconciliation is like the Beatitudes that we read in Matthew chapter 5, where it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Love that. I love that. Why? Well, because that's the character of God's nature. He's a peacemaker. The false narrative is, oh, he's full of wrath and he's just going to destroy and fire and condemnation. And yeah, that can happen and it will happen. But that doesn't define who God is. I discipline my kids. I hope and I pray when they grow up, they go, yeah, what defines my dad is just he's always vengeful and wrathful and he always disciplines. I don't think that's what's going to happen. I think what's going to happen is they say, my dad loved me. Yeah, he disciplined us, but not out of anger and frustration. He disciplined us because he loved us. You know, and that's what I want to, and I'm learning that from God. I want to be like God in that way. God disciplines us too. We see that in Hebrews. But he does it because we're not illegitimate children. We're legitimate children. He wants to train us like our earthly fathers would, right? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But of course, we know that it produces a harvest of righteousness later on, right? So, again, going back to this idea of reconciliation and changing a condition that existed. And so the plan that I see in this particular passage is I've been meditating on it throughout the week. In fact, we were all encouraged at the leadership workshop to write down multiple passages and to memorize some of these. This was not one of them, but it is one that we looked at and observed and studied. I went ahead and started memorizing some of those passages, like Psalm 23 and others. But this is one of those where I said, this is good because I want to be an individual, and I want my ministry to be an individual that is mission-focused. We're looking to the harvest, and we're trying to figure out how to be used by God. God wants to use us. There's no doubt about that. And reconciliation is a part of that plan. It's a part of God's plan for this world. I've been through it, and I want to know how to be used by God so that I could be a part of this plan of reconciliation for others. And so, again, it's this plan to reconcile the world that we see here in 2 Corinthians. And he has this plan lined up for us, for everyone around us. It involves you, it involves I, it involves the church. In verse 20, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I like what Paul says here. Observe in verse 20 where he says, therefore, we. That's a plurality. That's a word that's plural. He's including the church, not just himself. He could have easily said, hey, guys, I've been reconciled, so therefore, I am an ambassador for Christ and will be go. No, he didn't do that. Yeah, he's been a part of that plan. He's been reconciled, but he knows they have too. And so he says, we're in this together, guys. I'm not the only ambassador. So are you. We are ambassadors for Christ. Certain that God is appealing through us and we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I like what the Message translation of the Bible reads. I'll read it to you. It says, God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. I love that. That's a really good way of viewing what Paul is talking about here. Again, making things right. You're changing the condition that we were in. Well, we're not doing it. God's doing it, right? As ambassadors, I think about that word ambassador, kind of like a representative, right? We're called to represent to the world the peace of God that he has towards us. This was said in the leadership workshop, and I wrote it down because I thought it was really, really important, and it struck me, and I'm paraphrasing, this is not quote-unquote, but this is what was said. Evangelism, in part, is a spiritual discipline, but it's not what we do, but rather it's what we become. And I really liked that. I meditated on that, and I went back, and I read this passage because I said, man, I think that's what I'm missing. It's almost like I view being an ambassador. Oh, do ambassador. Do ambassador, that doesn't even make sense. No, be an ambassador. And when you become an ambassador, you will do what an ambassador does. I had it all. I'm like, oh, man, this is so simple. And yet sometimes we get it so wrong, right? And so I've been meditating and reflecting on this idea. What does it mean, Rick, for you to be an ambassador for Christ? How do I become that? And in learning how to do that, then I can start doing what the Lord wants me to do. And that is help people understand the plan of God, that is to reconcile the whole world to himself. And so I want to be an ambassador that creates peace. I want to be that peacemaker, and I hope that you do too, right? But I also like that Paul is writing this from a personal experience. And he's telling the Corinthian church here why he shares the gospel message. When we were studying this last Saturday, there were 7 particular reasons why Paul shares the gospel. I'm not going to go through them all. But there's 7 reasons outlined from verse 1 of chapter 5 all the way down to even into chapter 6. But the one that I wanted to focus on today was this ambassadorship, this idea of reconciling. So he's speaking from experience, telling the Corinthian church, by the way, they needed to hear this. Because the Corinthian church was an utter mess. You look at the first letter to the Corinthian church, opening chapter, it talks about divisions among them. They're fighting and quarreling, and they're just dividing each other. And that doesn't sound like a fellowship that is warm and welcoming and, oh, I love you. And in fact, I know they didn't love each other, because later in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, let me teach you what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind, right? So kind of you get a synoptic view of the Corinthian church, and they're in bad shape. And that's not to say, oh, we're in great shape, you know. No, we have our problems too. And so we got to ask ourselves questions when it comes to studying scripture like this, you know. Things like, are we people who are forgiving? Are we people who are loving? Are we people who are quick to create peace in situations that may be hostile? In fact, do you have hostile relationships right now? I mean, those are questions we got to ask ourselves when we read a passage like this. We got to read it as if it's being directed to us. Well, because in many ways it is. Is there a hostility in my life? Well, first, let's make sure that there's no hostility between us and the Lord, right? Let's get that one. And that one's great, because God is willing. He's a peacemaker. It's not difficult for him to be a peacemaker. It's more on us. It's our part to surrender to the love and peace of God. And then learning from him to say, now teach me, Lord, to be a peacemaker with others. You see how that works? And I want to do that. I want to be an ambassador like that for him, so that I can go around outside of this community, the faith community, into the outer community, friends, coworkers, the arenas in life that we are involved in, and be able to present peace, be able to teach people this peace that God wants to have with them as well. In Philippians chapter 3, I like this particular a passage that Paul is the author of Philippians. He says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. You get to see, again, he's telling the church, we're ambassadors. He's speaking from experience. Philippians 3:12, we see more of this experience and what he means about pleading with people. Be reconciled to God. We plead with them. He says in verse 12, talks about knowing Christ. He says, not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of it by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the promise by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you also. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained, joining in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. He says there in verse 18, for I have often told you and now say again with tears. You know, Paul had this spirit of, hey, we got to tell people this reconciliation plan. We got to plead with them. Be reconciled to God, people. Here he says to the Philippian church, guys, I say this with tears. It breaks my heart when people do not choose truth. In fact, the early church, we see an example of that as well in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, where, you know, in verse 40 says, and with many other words he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. The Message Bible says it this way. He went on in this vein for a long time, urging them over and over and over, get out while you can. Get out of this sick and stupid culture. I'm just showing you a few verses here, guys, where there's this pleading. Ambassadors, representatives of peace, saying, guys, God wants to make peace with you. He wants to change this hostile condition you have and grant peace, salvation, relationship. And so we will plead. I've been praying that we become a church that pleads. And I'm not even quite sure how that's going to look. Jesus pleaded. Jesus cried. Jesus, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wish I could just gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. Like there's this pleading that we see in Jesus, in God, in the church. And I want us to be a people that pleads, a people that says, I'm here to show you that God wants peace. He wants to reconcile with you. Romans 8 is another one of those passages. I'm sorry, it's Romans 5, I believe it is. It's one of those passages as well. In fact, let's turn to it, and then we'll close out with a prayer for the communion. But I want to leave us with this. In Romans 5, I like how Paul expresses this in another way to this group here. In verse 6 and down to verse 11. For while we were still helpless at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for just a person, for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, amen to that, we will be saved through him from wrath. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled, there's that word again, reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation. As we prepare our hearts and minds to take this communion that's before us here at the Lord's table, let's thank the Lord for reconciliation. Let's meditate how we've been reconciled. For all the enmity, all the hostile thoughts and the hostile lifestyle that we lived that were in contrast to what God wanted us to live by. Let's think about our friends, how we can help them partake in this same communion by understanding our role in this plan that God calls Ministry of Reconciliation. My prayer for us, brothers and sisters, is that we understand the importance of being ambassadors. Let's become ambassadors. And when we do, let's go out and do What we see the Lord Jesus doing, that's pleading. It's loving people, serving people, and being peacemakers. Amen? Let's stand. Let's go to God in prayer. You know, maybe we should write a song about reconciliation, huh? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with a heart and a spirit that is very thankful. Thank you so much, Lord, for reminding us of such an important message like the one that we heard this morning on reconciliation. We are so unworthy in ways that we don't even recognize. And we thank you so much that in this mystery, this plan of reconciliation, you took something that was so wrong and evil and dark, which is us. And you've made us righteous through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for that. Thank you for changing our condition. Father, thank you for forgiving us of all of our sin, the ones from the past, those that are present, and those that are to come. Father, we ask that we remain in your presence. Lord, that we remain in your mercy, in your grace, and in your love. Lord, that we surrender all of our hostility towards you, that we fall before you on our knees, asking and begging for your reconciliation to always be before us. And Father, help us to learn from your Son. Teach us. Teach our hearts, teach our soul and our minds what it means to become an ambassador. Lord, help us to be peacemakers. Lord, help us to plead with our loved ones who may not know of this reconciliation. And we thank you so much for this very beautiful plan of yours. Lord, as we partake in this bread and partake of this cup, Father, may this message ring true. It's the reason why we're able to partake in this communion. We thank you so much, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.